Kids, come on up. And as they do, two more quick announcements, just thought of as I was sitting here. One is that I know Josiah said he will, maybe you mentioned this and I didn't catch it, but he will have a list at the back, at the end of service, that if you want to be on his list for updates and so forth, is that right? So be sure to sign Josiah's list so you get his updates. And another one is, some of us are going to meet tonight at 5:30 to go and do a little Christmas caroling. We would love for you to join us if you can. So the Roberts are going to be there, and Sam and Millie and me, and you if you can come. So at 5:30, we'll meet here at the church. We're going to go out to Isloy's house, and we're going to sing some Christmas carols in front of Isloy's house out there. And then we're going to go to Bernice's house and sing a few carols there. And then we're going to go over to Brookdale, where we have a ministry on Sunday nights, and we're going to sing a few carols there as well. All right? So it won't be real long, 5:30 till about 7 or so. Come and join us if you can. All right. Questions for you guys. Finish this sentence. A good servant is someone who would be, like, I'll get you started, kind, loving. Words to describe a good servant. Somebody who's kind, somebody who's loving, somebody who's what?
Somebody who obeys.
Oh, obedient. Good. Somebody who's obedient would make a good servant. Who else? Who would make a good servant? Somebody who's... What do you think? And if we don't know, we'll ask for some help from the audience. Who would make a good teacher, a good missionary? You know, the general word for service to Christ is a servant. Who would make a good missionary, a good teacher? What do you think? Somebody who's patient? Would they have to be patient? What do you think?
Somebody that is helpful.
Oh, nice. Very good. Somebody who's helpful. Very good. Any others? What do you got? Another one?
Who likes people.
Oh, very good. Somebody who likes people. What do you think? What are some qualities of a good servant, a good missionary, a good teacher? What do you think? Sacrificial. What else? Faithful. What else?
Compassionate.
Very good. So what we're doing is we're just thinking of words to describe a good servant. If you were to add all those words up, faithful and obedient and kind and loving and compassionate and patient, all those words add up to a word that we call character. And today we're going to talk about how important it is to have good character if you're going to be a servant for Jesus Christ. All right? All right. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that you give us in your word. We thank you for the little ones who are here. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray that they would become men and women of good character. And that they would become that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless us as we study that this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. Off you go. Be careful there. There you go. Well, take your Bibles and open with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Continue our study here of Paul's letter to the saints in Thessalonica. And remembering as you open the goal of the letter. Eventually I'll ask a quiz. It's too early to ask for a quiz because I haven't repeated it often enough. But if I were to ask you what is the goal of 1 Thessalonians, eventually you should learn to say the goal is that we excel still more. Excel still more. Paul mentions that twice in chapter 4. Verses 1 and 10, he says that you would excel still more or abound more and more. And that is the goal of this entire letter. One area in which all of us, I think, can excel still more is in the area of character, and specifically Christ-like character. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the power of character when it comes to the gospel. The power of character when it comes to gospel ministry. Whether you're a missionary, a pastor, a deacon, a Christian wife, a Christian husband, a Christian parent, a Christian young person. What is the power of character when it comes to the gospel? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now, one thing that's immediately clear here is Paul is talking about how the gospel came to Thessalonica. Look how he starts verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came to you, and then he describes how it came. So this is a verse about how the gospel came to the people of Thessalonica. Well, let's just think about it a moment. I mean, how did the gospel get there? How did the gospel get to that city of Thessalonica? Well, we had already looked at Acts 17 a little bit, and it came by way of three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That is how the gospel gets places. One of the ways that the gospel is going to get to certain people in Japan is in Josiah. And one of the ways that the gospel came to me when I was saved, it came in Rick and Roy and the saints at Calvary Bible Church, East Prospect, Pennsylvania. The way the gospel gets places is in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God has chosen that the way the good news gets places is in people. Weak people, but people. So this verse is about how the gospel came to the people of Thessalonica. And it came in people. And one thing that is also clear here, it's not just about how the gospel came to them. It is about a certain kind of men. Look at the end of the verse. He says, just as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. When we talk about kind of men, we're talking about character. And that is what Paul is saying. You know our character. You know what kind of men we were when the gospel came to you who are in Thessalonica. That much is clear. It's about how the gospel came to them, the people of Thessalonica, and it's about the character of certain men, namely the character of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Once we understand those things, the rest of the verse will become more clear. But notice the verse again, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Here is what is not so clear. What exactly did he mean when he said it came to you in power? A lot of people, they must think miracles, fireworks, people getting healed left and right. But that is not what you read in Acts 17. So what does he mean? It came to you in power. And he says it came to you in the Holy Spirit. Again, we might think, oh, people must have been speaking in tongues and that there must have been this great show of miraculous power. That is not what he says, and that is not what he means. He says, oh, and it came to you in full assurance. And a lot of people think that must be talking about the Thessalonians. It is not talking about the Thessalonians. It's talking about those who took the gospel there. He ends it by saying, just as you yourselves know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So what I want you to see by the end of the morning is I want you to see crystal clearly that this is talking about the power of character when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to gospel ministry. And here's the question we're going to be dealing with. We're going to ask four specific questions, and this one is not it. Okay, this is not the four questions. But we're going to be dealing with one really big question, and that question is, does character matter when it comes to gospel ministry? Some people say, hey, look, if God could speak through Absalom's donkey, then he can speak through any of us. Well, and it probably wasn't Absalom, right? I'm mixing up there. It wasn't Absalom's. Who? Balaam's donkey. That's right. Mixing it up there. Absalom probably had a donkey too, but I don't think his spoke. If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can speak through any of us. Yes, he can. But does character matter? And let me be specific about this question. When it comes to ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, now that's all that we are here to do. That's what all of us are here to do, and that's what we're here to do for all of our lives as Christians. When it comes to telling people about Jesus, whether telling believers or unbelievers, when it comes to evangelism and discipleship, when it comes to ministering the gospel to your children, when it comes to ministering the gospel to your grandchildren, when it comes to teaching a small group, whether in the church or at somebody's home, when it comes to leading a large group, when it comes to preaching and teaching, when it comes to ministering the gospel in your workplace, does character matter? Does it matter the kind of man you are? Does it matter the kind of woman, the kind of father, the kind of mother, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of worker? Does it matter? And you would all say, yes. But how much does it matter? That's what I want you to see. And to help you see that, we're going to ask and answer four questions to really understand this passage. All right, you ready? Four questions. Number one, what kind of men were these men for their sake? We're going to kind of start from the beginning of the verse and we're going to work backwards. What kind of men? He says at the end of the verse, just as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That's question number one. That's going to be the big one. And you're going to find there are 12 answers to the question. 12 answers. What kind of men were they among them for their sake? And then number two, what difference did that make? And number three, how did they come such kind of men? And number four, what is the lesson for us in the end? Now that rhymes. What kind of men were they among them for their sake? What difference did it make? How did they become such kind of men? And what's the lesson for us in the end? So that should make it easy for you to pass this on to somebody else. All right? What kind of men were they among them for their sake? Notice the end of the verse. Just as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Certainly the Thessalonians know the answer to the question. We should want to know the answer to that question too. One answer is, this is answer number one of 12. One answer is, they were Christ-like. That's the most important answer to the question. They were Christ-like. Notice the next verse, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became followers of us and Jesus Christ. That is not like saying you became followers of us. That's one thing. And you also became followers of Jesus Christ. That's a totally different thing. You became followers of us, which is the same as saying you became followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were Christ-like men. They were men worthy of imitation. You became followers of us, which is the same thing as becoming followers of Jesus Christ, because you know what kind of men we were among you. We were like the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christ-like men. What do you think? Does that matter in your ministry? Second answer to the question. They were bold. They were Christ-like and they were bold. Bold in God to speak the truth. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren. Repeating what he just said in verse 5. You yourselves know the kind of men we were among you. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were what kind of men? Bold. We were bold men. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. What kind of men were they? They were bold men. They spoke the gospel openly without any fear, even though they had already suffered for the gospel. By the way, boldness to speak the truth despite suffering, this does not come naturally. In Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul urges the church to pray for him that he would be a bold man, that he would speak the truth boldly as I ought to speak, he says. Why? Because the gospel is to be ministered boldly, both in our homes, in our workplaces, at school, in the university, at college, even here in the church, at small group. The gospel is to be ministered boldly. That means you aren't afraid. That means you speak openly. It doesn't have to do with how loud or how fast. I tend to speak loud and fast. That's not boldness. Okay, boldness is you will speak the truth openly, you will speak it as the truth, and you do not fear what men think. They were bold. What do you think? Does that matter in your ministry? A third answer to the question, what kind of men were they? They were sincere. They were sincere. This gets to motives. Their motives were pure. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. For our exhortation did not come from, now the word from points to motives. Our exhortation did not come from motives of error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. In other words, we were pure in our motives. We were sincere. Our singular motive was to please God. You could say they were pure, they were sincere, they were seeking to please God. That is Christ-likeness. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please the Father. This is the kind of men they were. They were Christ-like. That's the broad answer. All the others can be fit under that. They were Christ-like. Well, in what ways? They were bold, bold in God to speak the truth without fear. They were sincere, coming with a singular motive, and that is to be pleasing to God. Think that matters in ministry? There's a fourth answer to this question. What kind of men were they? They were gentle. Chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother who cherishes her own children. The opposite of gentle is to be harsh. We were not harsh. We were gentle. A fifth answer. They were affectionate. Look at verse 8, chapter 2. And so, affectionately longing for you, or longing for you with affection, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. They were gentle, affectionate men. Now, how do you think that was evident? Was it they were always, you know, smoothing their hair? Or no, probably not. Probably the gentleness and affection was in their voice. Hey, listen, I know this is difficult, but I love you. Well, gee, guys don't always say that to one another. But it was probably evident in their speech and in their actions, but in their speech. As Solomon says in Proverbs 16:21, sweetness of speech increases learning. And as I think he says in 15:1, a harsh word stirs up strife, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. Both gentleness and affection can be seen, heard, and felt in speech. What do you think? Does that matter in your ministry? Does that matter in how you teach your children? Does that matter in how you lead your small group? A sixth answer. They were diligent. They were diligent. Chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, keeps reminding them, you know the kind of men we were among you. You remember this. Don't you remember what we were like? We were diligent. We were hardworking. Verse 9. You remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. When I asked the children, you know, what were people like? And then I asked you, one of you said sacrificial. That's the idea here. They were so diligent that they were willing to make sacrifices, physically speaking. Sacrifices of time. They were sacrificing. They're giving their labor. This is like giving up a Saturday to come and do work for other people. We were diligent. Proverbs 12:27 says, diligence is a precious possession. 12:27. Meaning it's rare. You don't find this in everybody. And therefore, it is so valuable when you find somebody who's diligent. It's so precious. You can't buy that with money. You can't make somebody be diligent. And yet, that's commanded of all Christians. Romans 12:11 says, do not be lagging in diligence. No Christian is supposed to be lazy. Instead, Romans 12:11 says, instead be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What do you think? Does diligence matter in ministry? You know, everything you read about the Apostle Paul says he is not the kind of guy who would ever be found lazily lying around playing computer games when he should be doing something different. He was a hard-working man. What kind of men were these for the sake of the gospel? What kind of men were they for the sake of those they sought to disciple? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:10 and you get three more answers. Numbers 7, 8, and 9. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses. Right? 1 Thessalonians 2:10. I lost my place here. I turned too many pages. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. This was their character amongst them even after they'd come to faith. They were devout, which means they were godly, devoted men. They were just, which means they were fair and impartial. They treated people the same. Didn't matter how much money you had. Didn't matter what you looked like. They would treat everyone in the church the same. They didn't avoid some people and pay all the attention to somebody else. They paid attention to everybody. You know how devout we were, how fair we were, and how blameless. Blameless, well, that's a big one. To be blameless means to keep a spotless reputation by carefully following all that Christ commands in the gospel. That's what it means to be blameless. It means you take seriously all that Jesus commands, and you try to maintain a spotless reputation. And notice, they were doing this for the sake of others. You think that matters in ministry? To keep a spotless reputation in the way that you treat other people? So we have so far 9 answers to the question, what kind of men were they for the Christian's sake, for the Thessalonians' sake? They were Christ-like, they were bold, they were sincere, they were gentle, affectionate, diligent, devout, just, and blameless. 10th, they were attentive. Attentive. Another word here that would fit would be intentional. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. And we'll get into all these in more detail as we go, but I just want you to see what kind of men they were. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Just as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They were paying attention to people with the purpose that these people would learn to walk worthy of God. They were attentive or intentional or intensely focused. All of this showed what kind of men they were. Now, there are 2 more answers to the question. Go back now to chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So I said I was going to work backwards. So we're talking about the kind of men they were, and we've got 10 answers to the question. Here's an 11th. They were men full of conviction. Right before he says, just as you know what kind of men we were, he says, in much assurance. That is very key to understanding this verse. When he says, in much assurance, that's the way the gospel came to you. He's telling what kind of men they were. The gospel came to you in much assurance. You know what kind of men we were. Oh, really? So when he says in blank, he's talking about the kind of men they were. Did you catch that? And the gospel came to you in much assurance. We were men filled with conviction. That's the kind of men they were. Filled with conviction of the power and the need for what they were preaching. One commentator says this: these missionaries ministered the gospel filled with deep conviction about their message. Dr. Thomas says, with deep conviction means that the preachers possessed perfect assurance as to the truth and the effectiveness of their message. Another says, firm conviction can be seen in how one lives for the gospel, how one labors for the gospel, how one preaches and teaches the truth, and can be clearly known by the people to whom one ministers. People know if you are convicted or filled with conviction or not. Think conviction matters in ministry? 12. Again, working backwards through the verse, he says, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit has to do with the kind of men they were for the Thessalonians' sake. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were Spirit-filled men. That's how the Holy Spirit could be seen. It was evident to the Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit of God was at work in and through these men. Now, what does that look like? Well, from what we know in Galatians 5, men who are filled with the Spirit are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. And those are not natural qualities. Right? The deeds of the flesh are evident. Normally people are argumentative and they're partial and they're sensual and they're all those things listed in Galatians 5. Right? They argue, they can't get along, they're not unified, they're immoral. Paul says, we came and spent time with you. And by the way, they were there probably more than 3 weeks based on everything he says in 1 Thessalonians. They were probably there for a few months. And the record in Acts allows for the fact that they were probably there for a couple of months. It's not that specifically stated in Luke's record. Most commentators say they're probably there for a few months. And so Paul says, you know the kind of men we were. We were spirit-filled men. So second question. We answered the first question. What kind of men were they? Well, we've answered that from the context. They were Christ-like, bold, sincere, gentle, affectionate, diligent, devout, just, blameless, attentive or intentional, spirit-filled and full of conviction. What difference did it make? What difference does it make? Notice now verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Stop there. You know how the gospel can come to some people? How can it come to some people based on that verse? In word only. What does that mean? It doesn't sound very good. It means the gospel comes in certain people, but it's just words. The life doesn't match the words. Think about it. Think about if the gospel comes in somebody who is not Christ-like, lacking boldness, not having sincere motives, lacking gentleness, lacking affection, lacking diligence, not very devout, not very fair, not very blameless, not attentive or intentional, lacking the filling of the Spirit, not full of conviction. Guess how the gospel comes? In word only. Well, the gospel still comes. They hear it. But it came in somebody whose life and ministry contradicts what the message says. He says, our gospel, that's the only gospel there is, by the way. Our gospel, the gospel that we preach and teach, there is no other gospel. Galatians 1 makes crystal clear, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that we have preached, let him be accursed or anathema. Let him be cursed of God. Why? Because Paul says, the gospel that I preach, it isn't of man. It was given to me by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, there is no other gospel. So he says, our gospel came to you, not in word only, but also, in other words, it did come in word, yes, but also in what? Power. Our second question is, what difference does it make? There's the difference. That's the difference. Our gospel came to you in power. How was it seen? You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We were Christ-like men among you for your sake. And that's the power. It's the power of Christ-like character for the sake of other people, for the sake of the gospel. So that they might hear the gospel and receive it and believe it and follow it. What if the gospel had come to them, to the Thessalonians, in men who lacked conviction, were not filled with the Spirit, lacked boldness, sincerity, gentleness, and affection? What if it had come in men who were lazy, worldly, ungodly, unattentive? What would have happened then? Let's just think about if the gospel had gone in three different men who lacked such character. Option number one. Possibility number one, the Thessalonians would have rejected the message and the men. Right? That's very possible. And how many people do that today? They reject the gospel because of the kind of people that it's presented in. And they say, I'm not going to believe what you say. I was talking to somebody recently who said, one of the times I heard the gospel, I heard it from a person whose life I didn't want to be like. Later, when I became a Christian, that guy said, well, why didn't you receive the gospel from me? And that man said, because I looked at how you live. I don't want to become like you. So one option is that they would have rejected those men and rejected the gospel. Here's another possibility. I think it's a lot less likely. But it's possible. They would have accepted the gospel and become followers of such non-Christ-like men. That happens too. People hear the message and they become just like the people who presented it to them. They lack boldness. They lack conviction. Just like their teachers. In other words, they receive the message and they become like those who teach them. Maybe they become super harsh. Maybe they become legalistic. Maybe they become wimps. No boldness. No conviction. That can happen too. You can have it where people, they become like those who lead them. You know what's really unlikely? Is that if three different men lacking Christ-like character had come to the Thessalonians, what's really unlikely is that they would have completely accepted the message and then completely rejected their character and become godly Christ-like men. Did you catch that? I think that's unlikely. And that shows you the power of character when it comes to gospel ministry. Is people are not listening just to what you say, they're looking at what you do. They're looking at how you live. And boy, is this true in the home. More is caught than taught. The kids are watching how you live, mom and dad. That's what they're really getting. And that's how you want them to get the gospel. It isn't, I don't agree. You know, some people say, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. As if to suggest that you could preach the gospel without using words. Almost to suggest that maybe you ought not use words. No, Jesus used words. And they need words. But you don't want the gospel to come to them in word only. So third question. How did they become such kind of men? How did they become Christ-like men for the sake of other people? How does that happen? Well, they became the same way anyone becomes more and more like Christ. Listen, because here's how you become like these kind of people. By making use of the means that God gives you for growth. You know, sometimes I think, I get discouraged at times when I see that not many people come to Tuesday night Bible study. You know, in the scope of things. Not many people come to Awana. Not many people come to a coffee group or men's breakfast. I mean, in the scope of things, not many come. And I think that the reason some people don't come to a lot of things, some people don't come because they just cannot. But I think the reason some people don't come is just that they're like, I kind of know a lot already. As if the purpose is that you would just know more. Beloved, that is not the purpose. That's not why I preach. To make you know more? Oh, you can know more from the internet. You don't need me to know more. And knowledge puffs up. I am not here to make you prideful. I'm not here to puff you up with a bunch of theological knowledge so that you can go out and say, now I know. No. The reason we hold Bible studies and men's groups and fellowship times and prayer meetings and special service is that you would become more like Jesus Christ for the sake of other people so that other people would get saved. It isn't just for you. It's that you would become more like Jesus Christ for the sake of the people that you know that I'll never know. For the sake of people that you work with that I'll never know. I'll never meet some of those people you work with. I'll never meet your neighbors in some cases. I pray and I minister and I labor, but I got a lot of room to grow myself. But the things I do that you become more like Jesus Christ and me too for the sake of other people so that other people would get saved so that our God would be glorified. So how do you become like that? By making use of the means that God has given us for growth. What are those means? One of the first things I ever learned as a Christian. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship, diligence. That's one of the first things I got taught as a Christian. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship, diligence in all those things. Bible. Make use of the Bible. Reading it, meditating on it, studying it, listening to it, read and preached and taught. Bible, prayer, praying. Praying together with other people. Praying by yourself. Getting other people to pray for you. Bible, prayer, worship. Coming to church. That's how you become more like Jesus Christ. This is where God is at work to speak to His people. Church. You come to church. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship. Hang out with Christians. Spend time with Christians. Get together with Christians. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism. Tell other people about Jesus Christ. Pray for opportunities to do it, and when God gives you opportunities, tell them. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship. Meet with believers for the express purpose of growing them to maturity. meet with people who are not as far along as you are in the gospel for the express purpose that they would come to greater maturity in Jesus Christ. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship, diligence in all the above. Laboring, toiling, hard, sacrificing for the sake that other people would come to know Christ, become like Christ for the gospel of Christ. Fourth, what is the lesson for us in the end? Excel still more. Why do I say that? Because I think many of you are these kinds of people. To a degree. I hope that I am like this to a degree. Christ-like, bold, sincere, gentle, affectionate, diligent, devout, just, blameless, attentive or intentional, spirit-filled, full of conviction, able to be used by God powerfully for the gospel. But do I have a ways to grow? I have a long ways to grow. I think so do you. And the lesson for us in the end is chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should excel still more, abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You know how you ought to walk and please God? You should strive to excel still more in likeness to Jesus Christ, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others, that they might be saved. And finally, a word to you who are here today who are not saved. Because I think every time I'm in a room this big with 50, 60, 70 people, there probably are people who are not saved. If you came in those doors in the back, if you came into this church today without Jesus Christ, please don't leave without Him and make yourself guilty of an even greater sin. You know what that sin would be? Making God out to be a liar. Unbelief makes God out to be a liar. Unbelief makes all the prophets of God out to be liars. Unbelief is a sin for which there is no forgiveness if you continue in unbelief. The Bible says if we go on sinning willfully after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Listen, the gospel, when Paul says our gospel, he's talking about the gospel that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you've not turned from your sins and trusted in the one who gave his life on the cross to pay the price for sins, you are guilty of the sin of unbelief and making God out to be a liar. But if you leave today in unbelief, you now become guilty even more so. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Because God doesn't promise anything concerning tomorrow. If you are here today without Christ, don't leave without him. Pray. Right now when we go to prayer, pray, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Change my heart. Change my life. Forgive me. If you've got questions, you say, well, I'm not a Christian yet, but I got a lot of questions. Then get your questions answered. I will help you with that personally. I will gladly help you with your questions concerning the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for how patient you are with us to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that you would work with us. Make us the kind of men, the kind of women who can be useful in a powerful way for the gospel. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.